certainly thankful to be with the congregation at San Angelo this morning. I had a wonderful trip down here. It kind of took the long way around. I came to, from Cleveland to San Angelo by the way of San Antonio. Is that a little bit out of the way or what? But I went to a memorial service in San Antonio yesterday for Brother Benny Perkins, a longtime member of the Lord's Church, a leader there, an elder, in fact, in the Church of San Antonio for a long time. Really a good man. And big funeral, big memorial service yesterday for him. My son Joel, I drove by a van down there for me and let me kind of rest on the way down there because I knew he knew I had a long day ahead of me. Now I left him there. He went back to Cleveland with someone else, and I made my way on to San Angelo. So I'm very thankful for the trip. I had a good evening, restful evening yesterday evening, last night, and I'm very glad to be here today and be with you. I think highly of this congregation. I love you, and I love to be associated with you. I count that a special blessing. And before I forget to do so, I'm getting old and I tend to forget things, so I write myself notes. And I want to say thank you today to all of you for having me this Lord's Day. But I especially want to thank you for the recent increase in my support. Things are very expensive these days. I don't have to tell you that. I think it will get more expensive as days go on, apparently. And so it's very helpful. And I thank you very much for your generosity. And I really appreciate this church for the many years that you helped support me in preaching the gospel, my feeble attempts to preach the gospel. So I'm gratified today for the blessings that God has sent my way, and he's blessed me through my brethren, I know that. And I'm very blessed, and I feel so unworthy at times, but God's been very, very good to me. And I'm thankful to be here today. And it's my prayer that God be glorified today by all of our worship, and I pray that he will be glorified by what I have to say, by my preaching today. That's first and foremost, that he and his son Jesus and the Holy Spirit will be glorified. And if that's the case, then I believe you will be edified. I want that to certainly be the case. That's my prayer today. I want to speak to you about a subject. It may seem somewhat basic to you in certain respects, but I think it's an extremely important one and someone such that is somewhat misunderstood by many today. We simply ask the question, what is the church? So I said, well, everybody knows that. Well, I find that's not really the case. So many people really don't know what the church is, in our present society especially. But the Bible tells me that the church is God's called out people. And I think that's so important to understand that. The religious people really today have no clear conception of the church. The world has a confused conception of it, if any at all. And even the people of God, in many cases, have lost sight of it. So this really is a very important question. And we want to elucidate this somewhat today in our sermon and make it very clear to everyone, what is the church? It is, the Bible indicates, the called out. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, the apostle wrote to the church of Corinth, he said, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called, I want you to get that, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. All who in every place that call on the name of Jesus Christ. That includes the church in San Angelo, Texas. Those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are the called. Again, in this same chapter, down in verse 24, Paul says, verse 23 and 24, but we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So we are the called. The church is made up of the called. But what does it mean, the called? The word church itself comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which is briefly defined in the lexicographers, the church, or a called out assembly. God's people, in this case, called out of the world, called out of sin, called out perhaps of denominationalism and other world religions that are opposed really to the principles of Christianity. We are God's called out people. That's what the word church means, the called out. And I want you to have that firmly in your mind today. Peter said to his Jewish audience on the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, preached a dynamic sermon that day, and the people cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? They realized they crucified God's Son. And Peter's reply to them was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So this call continues to go out as long as the world stands. That's the gospel call, my friends. And people answer that gospel call, and those are the ones who compose the Lord's church. I want to talk entirely about being called of God today. And I think it's really interesting as we approach this subject to even look back in the Old Testament and see examples of God's called out that's even revealed in the Old Testament, even prior to the Lord's church. The church, of course, is a New Testament institution. But even under the Old Covenant, God had those people whom he called. And so I think it's interesting to notice some of those cases today. Gideon is a good example. He was one who was called to be a judge of Israel. This was after Moses and Joshua both had deceased, of course, and it was a time period in which corruption again had entered into the nation of Israel. They'd been led off into idolatry, and God had allowed their enemies to conquer them. And because of their idolatrous connections, their apostasy from God. And so we find that God would, from time to time, send judges or men who would deliver his people under the bondage there and the oppression that they were experiencing. Gideon was one such man. I want to relate this interesting story to you, found in Judges, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 11. It says, and the angel of the Lord came and sat under the Timnath tree, which was an Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide from the Midianites. He had to hide from the Midianites even to carry on this work to help thresh his wheat there in the winepress. So he's hidden from them so they might not discover him, because they would come in and take everything they had. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Well, that was really their case, because they had committed sin. By and large, they were in a very sinful condition. And so God had punished them by allowing the Midianites to overpower them and overcome them. But now he was going to send them a Savior. God would send them a Savior in the form of Gideon. But now the Lord has forsaken us, delivered us in the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord turned to him and said, go, speaking to Gideon, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So Gideon was going to be their Savior. God called him for that purpose at that particular time. So he said to him, Gideon speaking to God, he said, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. He felt so unqualified and so unworthy for the task that God had assigned to him. And he said, how can I save Israel? You know, oftentimes men have been a little bit overwhelmed at the prospect of doing the work that God has for them to do. We find even the New Testament, Paul had something to say about that. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, 29. He said there, for you see your calling, brethren, how did not many wise men after flesh, not many mighty, not many noble to call, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, the things which are despised, have God chosen. Yea, and all things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, I marvel at those scriptures. I read that from time to time. He says, you see your calling, brethren. I think about that. You know, I see my calling. What humble circumstances I came from. Growing up in southwest Oklahoma, I hoed a lot of rows of cotton when I was a kid, and we were just poor people. And I had a very humble upbringing. My dad died when I was 10 years old, and I was raised by my mother in her widowhood, and she got me through high school. And you know, I obeyed the gospel during the time I was there in Frederick, Oklahoma. Sometimes along the way, brother began to suggest I ought to try to preach. I thought, me? There's just no way. How could I ever be a preacher? And a lot of people still asking that, you know, how could you ever be a preacher? But nonetheless, I continue to try to work with the Lord and continue to try to do so for this very day, but I see my calling. And what a humble situation I came out of. Well, you know, Gideon felt overwhelmed by this. Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Even I cleanse the weakest of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. It's an amazing story about how that they defeated the Midianites, which were a tremendous host of people. They're spread around the valley floor there like locusts, the Bible says. And they're so numerous they could hardly be counted. And how was Gideon going to accomplish this great feat to defeat the Midianites? Well, that's not really the end of the story. Not only that, but Gideon had some 3,200 men apparently at his disposal, supposedly he was leading this army. And God said, that's far too many. He said, those who are fearful and those who don't want to be a part of it, send them home. So 22,000 remained after the 33,000 was spoken to about this. 22,000 remained, and God said, that's still too many. And so then there was 1,000 that remained. God said, that's still yet too many. And so God told Gideon how to select his army. And he said, take these men and have them drink the river. And the ones who bend down and lap like a dog, set them over here. And there'll be those others who get down on their knees and pick the water up with their hands and drink it that way, you know. But he said, those who lap like a dog, I'll give them as your soldiers to deliver Israel from the Midianites. There was 300 of them. 300 against this mighty host of the Midianites. You know, God wanted the glory. He didn't want Israel to say, look, we've done this by ourselves. God wanted the glory. Don't ever forget that. God wants to be glorified. And it's not our strength, but it's God's strength. And God can do great things with a small number, friends. I can tell you that. You know, he can do great things with a small number. And they defeated the Midianites under the leadership of Gideon and his 300 soldiers. What an amazing, amazing story. But God called Gideon for this special purpose at that particular time to be the savior of Israel and to deliver the Midianites. There's so many wonderful stories like that in the Old Testament. The man Noah, I love to talk about Noah. Noah's one of my favorite people. It tells us in the Bible in Genesis 6, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God had become so disgusted with how terrible the world was going at that time. The world was filled with violence, all kinds of ungodliness, immorality. And, you know, it kind of reminds me of the world we live in today, quite frankly. It reminds me, sadly, somewhat of the nation we're living in today. The world was filled with violence. God said, enough is enough. This is going to come to an end. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, but for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Well, Noah was chosen to preserve life. And he preserved life on this earth. He was given over 100 years to preach that wicked and adulterous generation. In fact, he's called each person a preacher of righteousness because there was just 8 souls on board that ark that escaped the floods of the world, the great deluge. 8 people, 8 souls. In fact, that means that we're all descendants of Noah, doesn't it? Just 8 souls were left on board the ark to repopulate the whole earth. Out of that great population, 8 souls saved. We find some interesting statements made about Noah. We find that he found God's grace. God's grace was extended to him. You know, today we're still saved by God's grace. Those who are saved are still saved by God's grace. That's the case of Noah. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Hebrews 11 verse 7 says, by faith Noah, I want you to get that, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things he's not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to save his house, with which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Noah did these things. He became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Now, it doesn't say faith only. It doesn't say that he was saved by faith alone. I tell you, it took something for Noah to be saved. He had to prepare that army. God told him how to build and how to design it. So Noah wasn't saved by faith only. He was saved by grace. He was saved by faith. But he was saved by obedience, too. He proceeded to build that ark just like to the very specification that God had given him. The Bible says, thus did Noah, according to all the Lord God commanded him, so did he. what a lesson that is for us about our own salvation if we imitate Noah. By faith, Noah. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 20 and 21, it says, including this time, Peter reflects back upon it. He says, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering God waited. The long-suffering. I'm so impressed with God's long-suffering. I'm amazed by it. I'm wondering why this world's still standing. I have my ideas about that, really, but I marvel. And why this world's still standing, as wicked as things have become. When once the long-suffering God waited to leave Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, Noah's salvation was so similar to ours. There was only 8 souls saved at that time. They were saved by water, just like we're saved by water today. There's a type and antitype there, you see, of God's many types and antitypes according to the Bible. And Noah's salvation was a type of our own salvation. And he said, like baptism, and Peter said, like baptism doth also now save us. I tell you, that verse of Scripture is a thorn in a lot of people's sides today who wants to decry baptism. I deal with people like that on Facebook all the time when I write articles. People want to challenge the plan of salvation. Well, the Bible says that we're saved by water. Noah's saved by water, we're saved by water. Through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Saved by grace, saved by faith, and saved by water. Noah was a great preacher, but a great man. He heeded God's call, and he proceeded to build the ark, and he preached to his unrighteous generation for over 100 years. And someone said, well, Noah must have been a complete failure. He didn't convert anyone. He just saved his own family. Well, I tell you, friends, that's no small feat. It wasn't then, it's not now. If you can save your family, that's quite an accomplishment within itself, just to be able to save your family. And Noah was able to do that. I've heard people kind of scoff about Noah. I heard a preacher one time who used to be among us. He's no longer with us, and I'm not surprised about that. Heard him say years ago, too many of us just have the Noah mentality. And I sit back about that. I was seeing when he said that. I thought, what? I hope I have the Noah mentality. Noah was a great man. What a great preacher he was. He at least saved his own family. Noah was a success. I'm so thankful for that. You know, I'm thankful today, and I don't brag about this and don't gloat about it, but I have accomplished great things for the Lord's church as much as I'd like to. But all my children and grandchildren go to church with me up in Cleveland, Texas. And all my grandchildren, except the two who are too small to be members of the church, are now members of the church. I'm very, very thankful for that. But I believe today our greatest opportunities really for evangelism is even right under our own rooftop. But we need to continue to preach the gospel to this unrighteous and ungodly generation in which we exist. Well, Noah certainly answered God's call in a wonderful way. Abraham, the great patriarch Abraham, heeded God's call. In Genesis 12, chapter verse 1 through 3, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto the land I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And you know, I think you could be a blessing too, by the way. I think today, by obeying God, your life can be a blessing. But Abraham stood apart in this sense. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Oh, thank God for Abraham and his faithfulness. And today we're blessed because of it. All families of the earth are blessed because of it, because it's through the lineage of Abraham, of course, that his seed came to this world, that being Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins. What a blessing, Abraham's faithfulness. Abraham answered the call. He left his family and his familiar surroundings to go to a land that God had appointed to him. He left it all behind to follow God. What a lesson faithful Abraham leaves for us, and how blessed we are because of his faithfulness to God. Well, Abraham answered God's call. His grandson Jacob is an interesting story. Abraham's grandson, Genesis 28:10-15. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. I imagine a stone wouldn't be a very comfortable pillow, but he put this stone at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there were angels of God who were ascending and descending on it. Jacob's ladder, as he saw in this vision. Now, it's my conviction that Jacob's ladder was a reference to Jesus Christ. I really believe that's the ladder that Jacob was seeing. Whether he understood that or not completely, I don't know. But over in John, the first chapter, verse 51, Jesus said to those to whom he preached, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So I believe that Jesus is that ladder to heaven, by the way. And that's what I think Jacob was seeing there in this ladder to heaven, with angels ascending and descending upon the ladder. And it says, "Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, east, and north, and south, and you, and in you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's just a repetition, really, of the promise that was given to his grandfather Abraham. And again, it's a reference to Jesus Christ. So Jacob faithfully answered God's call. Moses at the burning bush in Horeb, the mountain of God. Moses, we know the wonderful story of Moses, how he was brought up in Pharaoh's palace as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He'd been rescued when all the children of Israel were having under order of Pharaoh to have the midwives were told to destroy the sons of the women, the male children of the children of Israel, and how that, of course, his mother put him afloat in the Nile River, and how the princess came down to bathe there with her maidens, and she discovered baby Moses there and took him as her own and raised him in the palace. And this was all the providential workings of God, no doubt about it. But Abraham grew up with all the refinements of Egypt and all the privilege of all the education there. But then finally, when he was about 40 years old, he saw the Egyptians mistreating his Israelite brethren. He slew that Egyptian, and then he rebuked his brethren who were fighting among themselves. And they said, "Are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian?" And Moses knew his deed was known, and he fled from Egypt. He went into the wilderness and spent 40 years over in the wilderness herding sheep for his father Jethro there in the wilderness of Midian. And in Exodus, the third chapter, we have this interesting account. He was out there on the backside of the wilderness, way out there in the desert area, and herding his sheep. And he saw a bush that was burning over there, and it didn't burn up. It immediately piqued his curiosity, as it would any of us. He went over to investigate, and God spoke to him in that burning bush. He had a message for Moses. It was Moses' call to service. Moses was only 80 years old at that time. That just overwhelms me to contemplate it. But he was 80 years old at that time. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I came down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, bring them up out of the land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, and Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now," Moses being told, "come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest go forth, or bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I?" Does that sound familiar? "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Moses was, as anybody probably would have been, he was a little bit overwhelmed at that calling. "Here I am, 80 years old, and I'm so unqualified, and you want me to go and demand the release of Israelites from the Pharaoh." He said he used all kinds of excuses to try to avoid the task that God had for him to do. And one of the things he said, "I'm slow of speech. I'm not a good speaker." God said, "You know, that's no problem. I'll send Aaron, your brother Aaron, along with you. He'll be your spokesman, because I know he can speak well." Every excuse that Moses came up with, God wouldn't accept it. He had a work for Moses to do. He saw something Moses didn't see it himself, apparently. So Moses obeyed God and went, and he was instrumental in delivering the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage. He answered the call of God. What an interesting story. God called him to his service. There's the story of Joshua, who was the underling of Moses and became the great leader of the nation of Israel following Moses' demise. In Numbers 27, chapter verse 18 and 19, the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him. He ordained Joshua to this task. He laid his hands upon him there in front of all the people. And he sent him for Eleazar the priest before all the congregation and gave him a charge in their sight. So Joshua was to succeed Moses in the leadership of Israel and to bring them in to Canaan's land. And Joshua did a remarkable job. He was a wonderful man and a very courageous man. And he was faithful to follow God. So he succeeded in doing what God had for him to do. He answered the call. And then there's the story of Samuel. We don't have time for all these, but I'm going to talk a little bit about Samuel. The great prophet, Samuel, and really the last judge of Israel, Samuel. He was born and answered his mother's prayer because she was barren and hadn't had any children. And so Hannah, his mother, brought him to the temple up there in Jerusalem to Eli the priest and left him there to be trained under the tutelage of Levi to lead God's people. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 3, verse 4 through 10, that the Lord called Samuel. That's what we're talking about today, is calling. The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I call not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. He was just a small boy at the time, what I can perceive. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. He had this revelation that he was to be God's prophet and so on. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord. You know, I love this admonition that Eli properly gave Samuel. That's what we need to say. Speak, Lord. The Lord has spoken to us in his word, by the way. And the Lord came and go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called us at other times, and Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel was called to the great service of God's word there at the temple when he was yet just a boy and received the revelation from God as to what his purpose was. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. You know, that's really the way we ought to be. Now, God's not going to speak to us by whispering into our ear or giving us a dream, but he is going to speak to us in his word if we just open up the book and the Bible and read it. He will speak to us in his word. That's why God speaks to us today. We have his revelation today recorded in the Bible. God set apart or sanctified those who were his called out, according to Romans 8, verse 30. He had a work for them to do, as we've noticed in all these cases. He had a work for them to do, a life that they were to live in God's service. But of course, in order to accomplish this, they must themselves remain God's called out people. They must be faithful to the call, faithful to the work that God has appointed them to. And so these are fascinating stories, in my estimation, the ones we've recited with you this morning. In the New Testament, we find that men are called today. In 2 Corinthians 6, chapter verse 17 and verse 18, this was said to the church at Corinth. They had already become Christians. They had obeyed the gospel. They'd been baptized by the Apostle Paul, for the most part. And he says to them, wherefore come out from among them, that is their wicked environment they lived in. They lived in an environment of paganism and all kinds of heathen idolatry. They're in their, you talk about a wicked city. Corinth had a reputation. I'll tell you that. They were a wicked, wicked place. And yet, the Lord was able to have a church carved out there in that wicked environment. And so Paul says to these Christians, those who had been baptized, he said, wherefore come out from among them, talking about their environment, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What a wonderful promise. These were special people. because they had been called out of this environment of sin. And they had been called by the gospel, called to the church. And now, he said, you must maintain your separateness. You must separate yourselves from this environment that you live in. And that's exactly what we're called on to do today. We are to separate ourselves. The church is as distinct from the world as Israel was from Egypt and as the Gulf Stream is from the ocean. The church is to be so distinct from this world in which we live. The point of it is, this is a holy calling. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, Paul says to Timothy, concerning Jesus Christ, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. You and I have a holy calling. Let that sink in. In fact, our God is a holy God, and He's called us to be holy and to live holy and sanctified lives. In 1 Peter 1, verse 15, in verse 15, he says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We serve a holy God. And he expects his children to be a holy people. Are you holy in all your conduct? Are you living a holy and sanctified life in God's service? Distinctive from this wicked and sinful world in which we live. Oh, it's so important that we maintain our separateness and honor the great calling with which we've been called. Our God who has called us is said to be faithful. Faithful is he that calleth you, 1 Thessalonians 5, 24. God will keep all of his promises. God will do everything he said he will do. God is faithful. Are you faithful? We must be holy. And we must be faithful if we're to be God's children. Does that describe your life, your situation? We must walk worthy of our calling. What a high and holy calling you and I have been given. And so it is incumbent upon us to have a great respect for that calling and to do our level best to be worthy and to measure up to that calling. Are you living in such fashion as that? Paul says in Ephesians 4 chapter verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What a challenge to be a Christian, to walk worthy of this high and holy calling. He says to the Thessalonian church, 1 Thessalonians 10 verse 12, that you should walk worthy of God, who have called you unto his kingdom and glory. What an admonition. What a challenge. We've been called to the kingdom of God and his glory. Do we live like citizens of the kingdom of God, my friends? What a high and holy calling. I would have you understand there's somewhat of a difference in the way we receive the calling, the way these men we've cited, the stories we've cited in the Old Testament. They were individually called for a particular task and called in different ways in different circumstances. Now today, we're sometimes called in different circumstances, but we're all really called in the same way. We're called by the same gospel. We've answered the gospel call of Jesus Christ. Now we're called under different circumstances. I baptize people sometimes after home studies in their homes late at night. I baptize people sometimes who step forward at the invitation of church. And we meet people under various circumstances. People's circumstances are different. And the way they come to hear the gospel sometimes is different. But it's the same gospel. And it's the same message. And it's the same calling. Every one of us have the same calling today. We share that calling. We're called by the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we hear the gospel, we're hearing the calling of the Lord to come to him and to be saved from our sins. We are called up to keep ourselves unspotted, untarnished by the world, James 1 and verse 27. Have we responded to this call of the gospel? That's so critical. It breaks my heart to see people squander their lives away and never heed the gospel call. How very sad that is. I know some good people who need to obey the gospel. They're basically pretty good people as people go. I have some good friends around Cleveland, Texas, that I think a lot of them, I have some pretty good Bible discussions with them at the restaurant where I like to eat breakfast. It's kind of funny. I'll see people sometimes listening to our conversation. I talked to one man that's a retired priest, no less. He and I have some pretty good discussions at times. And I have people sometimes, I can tell they're listening to our discussion. Had one lady walk up with me one day, and she said, "I just want you to know how much I've enjoyed hearing you talk the Bible this morning." So people do hear our calling and hear the gospel. And I'm so thankful for that. What a calling we have. There's another calling awaiting every one of us. And the way we meet that call is going to determine how we responded to the gospel call, my friends. Because the next call that you and I are going to receive is the call to that eternal world. It's the call of death that all of us are going to answer. It comes to all of us. I don't care how good you are. As I've already said, I attended a memorial service for a really good man yesterday, wonderful brother in Christ. But none of us are exempted from that call. It's appointed that a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9, verse 27. We're all going to answer that call. Are you prepared to answer that call? Jesus comforts us by assuring us that he has a place prepared for us. In John, the 14th chapter, verse 2 and verse 3, he told Thomas and the disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." God has a prepared place for prepared people. And so it's utterly important that we properly answer the gospel call while we have opportunity on this side of eternity. Because once we enter through the doorway of death into eternity, it's too late to answer the call then. There's no opportunity then to be saved. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to answer the call. When we walk through the doorway of death, may it be so that we have our names recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's so very important. I find that in Revelation chapter 20, we see this great judgment scene of the great white throne. John reveals this to us, what he saw there. He said, "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one according to his works. Then death and Hades was cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "The last enemy, which is death, shall be forever destroyed. Cast into the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The only way that you can have your name inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life is by obeying the gospel, by answering the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's so urgent. It's so very urgent that you answer the call. It's so essential that the gospel is preached, men have an opportunity to hear the call of the gospel. Jesus commissioned his apostles, and the commission is passed on down to us. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, people have tried to skirt that issue time and time again. I deal with people like that all the time. But Jesus still said, "He that believeth and baptized are the ones to be saved." I had a fellow replying to some of my articles on Facebook sometime back. He said, "Well, don't you think that people can be saved without being baptized?" And I said, "Jesus said He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. He said, you didn't answer my question. I said, Jesus said, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved. I did answer his question. He just didn't have the good sense to know it, I suppose. But I just speak what Jesus said. And that's the terms, my friends. It is essential that you answer the gospel call to be separated from your sins, to travel the road that leads to heaven. My friends, are you on that road? The call to God's service, appropriately, is given one more time in such dynamic words in the very last chapter of the Bible. The very last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22 and verse 17. Listen to this call. And you're hearing that call this morning, by the way. The Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, of course, and the bride, that's the church. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. All of us need to help issue this invitation. Him that heareth, let him say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful concluding invitation in God's revelation to mankind. Whosoever will, God will not force you to do it. God will not make you obey the gospel. He will not make you live a faithful Christian life. That's ultimately your choice. As we proverbially say, the ball is in your court. God has certainly done his part. And he wants you to be saved, so much so that he allowed Jesus Christ, his son, to die on the cross that you could be saved. Will you allow the death of Jesus to be in vain? How sad that is. How can you turn a blind eye to such a wonderful, wonderful invitation? The Lord loves you, and he's made provisions that you can live with him eternally. Will you accept his invitation? Will you accept the call? Come today, believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, except you believe that I'm he, you will die in your sins, John 8, verse 24. What an awful way to leave this world. Dying in your sins. If you don't believe in Jesus, that's your fate. Don't leave this world that way. Believe in Jesus. Jesus said, I tell you, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. You've got to repent. That's a command. Acts 17, verse 30. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent means to have a change of heart. Upon believing in the promises of God, you need to repent of your sins. And resolve to turn your life over to him and turn away from sin. That's repentance, a change of heart. And you're to confess your faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip told the Ethiopian nobleman, after preaching Christ to him, the eunuch was convinced. He said, what hinders me from being baptized? He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. That's the requirements, my friends. That's where you are today. If you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch properly answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, that's the confession that's required. Do you believe that today? Then you're eligible to be baptized, and you need to be baptized. Won't you be baptized today for the remission of your sins? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, Peter said. Baptism puts you into Christ, Galatians 3:27. There's no salvation outside of Christ. Are you in Christ today? Answer the gospel call today and be saved. Or if you're here as a Christian, you've answered that call, but somehow you've gotten yourself caught up in the world again, maybe drifted back into sin. The Lord calls you back to his service. He wants you to come back to him. And it's not too late, as long as there's breath in your body, to come back. And repent of your sins and your errors and confess, as a child of God, confess that you have left him and you've sinned and you want to be restored to right and duty. Be faithful to him the remainder of your days on this earth. Won't you, if you're a Christian today that's turned away, come back while there's yet time and opportunity. Be restored to the fold. We'll be glad to pray on your behalf and pray with you and pray for you. And he promises that if you'll confess those sins, he'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You depend on that. God promises. If we can assist you today, won't you answer the gospel call as we stand to sing the song of invitation?